if God's plan for the girls, the younger women, are to marry, have children, and guide the house, to be keepers at home, somebody's got to furnish a home. Now, let's see if you can figure this out now. If they're going to have children, that takes a husband, hopefully. Fellas, that means it's God's plan that you marry, that you have children, and not necessarily 2.46, and that you provide a home for the girls. Girls, that's not a bad deal after all, is it? In fact, beloved, the Bible clearly teaches that the reason people are given authority in the Bible are for two reasons, primarily: to provide for and protect the one that you have been placed in authority over. Jesus is my authority. He provides for me and protects me. Can't ask for a better deal. All right? Bless God, you're being exercised. And I told you it would hurt. Oh, but for those that can receive it, there's some real growth. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Did you hear that? If we don't do it this way, if we don't teach this, then the word of God is blasphemed. You bet it is. You bet it is, because all over the world, Christians are divorcing almost as fast as pagans. Mm-hmm. And God's name is blasphemed for it. What's the deal in being a Christian? I can divorce. Why, you know, I can split up families. You know, the pagan can say. It's verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Now, you know, I love the way we read that and say, isn't that wonderful? But that was for the good old days. Beloved, listen to me. All the scriptures are alive, living, and they're for us. Every principle in this Bible is eternal. Eternal. Nothing has changed, because God doesn't change. See, how did people get right with God in the Old Testament? Well, by faith that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, was coming. We believed it. See, that was Jesus. They just didn't call him Jesus. They called him the seed, but who cares? And that the blood of these bulls and goats would cover their sins on a temporary basis. How'd you get right with God? Well, you believe the Messiah came, and that his blood atoned. So it was always the killing of the lamb. The lamb died, so we don't kill lambs anymore. But the principle of the killing of a lamb has always been true. How'd you get right with God? The death of the Lamb of God and his resurrection. Hallelujah. And so here, there are two words that I want to introduce you to. Servants. The Bible talks about servants. You say, well, Floyd, I'm not a servant. Well, that's the problem in the Christian church. The Lord says, now, who will be the greatest in the kingdom?
Those that serve.
The one that's the servant of all. I had a fellow get very angry at me a few months back. Very, very angry. Oh, he was so intellectual, and I had just walked all over his intellectualism and his humanism. And he was an evolutionist. And what I said just made him angry. And that same man came up and told me one day before that he was God's greatest servant. In genuine humility. And as he got so angry at me that day, you know what I told him? I said, whoa, I've got a question for you. You told me you were a servant. Yes. Then why are you so mad at me when I treated you like one? See, it's one thing to say you're a servant, but then suddenly when you're not honored, hey, you mean I'm not honored as Floyd Jones, the great Bible teacher? Did you ever hear of Floyd Jones? I never have. Yeah, I mean, listen, you can go to parking lots all over Houston, Texas and say, have you ever heard of the great Bible teacher Floyd Jones? I say, never heard of the guy. Isn't that, hey, won't that keep you in your place? Hallelujah. And so, servants and masters appear in Scripture. You say, well, boy, no one's my master. Well, that's the problem with much of our lives. You see, that's lordship, isn't it? Now, let me put this in a modern setting so that these Scriptures can come alive for you, because this is practical daily living. See, don't you understand that what we've seen here about sound doctrine is practical daily interpersonal living, interreactions with people. And God calls that sound doctrine, not the pre-tribulation rapture. My word, great thought. Servants, in a modern setting for today, these Scriptures do apply to you and to me, and especially, not this isn't the only way, but especially in employee. Every time we're going to read servants, think of the word employee, employer relationships. It also applies to any situation where someone is in authority over you. Wife, it could be husband-wife. It can be you and Jesus. Any situation where someone has authority over us. All right? Now, everyone in here, in your life, you have authority over someone, and someone has authority over you. There's children you're in authority over. And the children, quite often, there's the pecking order. You know, but there's always, but especially those of us that are older. And so these apply. Now, let's see what God says. Let's get some more exercise. Exhort servants, employees, to be obedient to their employers. Gosh, that doesn't sound like going in and giving them a piece of your mind, does it? And to please them well in all things, not answering again, no back talk. You know why we can't lead sometimes our employers to the Lord? Because we've gone in there and told them how to cow eat the cabbage. Set him straight. And then all of a sudden, when we got ready to tell him about Jesus 3 or 4 weeks later, he wasn't too excited about it. You know why? We had not learned submissiveness. Now, let me teach you submission. Listen to me. There are submission cults in America. They're in error. Because now, submission is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Let me just say this very quickly. Nearly every woman, when you read in Ephesians 5, when it says, wives, be submissive to your husband, nearly every one of you, the minute you read it, boy, something in your stomach goes, big old knot. You know why? Because you don't know what the word means in the first place, and because also, you think that in order for you to be submissive to someone, they should be worthy. No, God just said be submissive. Didn't say, and it's not an inferior-superior relation. Now, you can appreciate this. I'm from North Mississippi, and as I grew up, I was a race prejudice. And God had the sense of humor of putting me in the Marines with a black lieutenant. And worse, I had 6.5 years at the university, magna cum laude, and he could not conjugate a verb for anything. He had the worst English, and I was, mother went to Harvard. And I could conjugate verbs before I started to school. And so I was such an English fanatic. And I'm so good. Have you noticed my vocabulary now? God cleaned up my language. You know, I just talk gut level. We all understand. We may not like it, but we do understand it. But let me tell you what I learned real fast. He had big gold bars right on his shoulders. And when he spoke, I said, yes, sir, chunk, chunk, with a salute. Because I saw what they did to guys that didn't do that. There was this brig, and they made them play tackle football on this big bare dust bowl with no pads. And it was vicious. Now, I played college football, but you couldn't have paid me to play that game. Listen, they killed each other out there. God was teaching me a valuable lesson there about authority and submission. Now, let me tell you what submissiveness means. Girls, once you learn it, fellows, once you learn it, it's great. Bible submission is wonderful. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:22, we're to be submissive to all people at all times, under all circumstances. You say, I can't believe it. Well, I'll get the point over to you. My wife, we get broke, and I say, honey, we're broke. We got to pay the bills. Go out in the streets and sell your body. She must be submissive. God told her to, but she doesn't have to obey. You say, I thought they were synonyms. I know you thought that, and that's why you don't like the word submissiveness. Submission, Bible submission, is heart attitude. Heart attitude. Obedience is a matter of conduct. Do you do it? Now let me show you, she can be submissive without being obedient. Honey, I love you with all my heart. But I wish you hadn't asked me to do that because I also love God. Now, I just can't do that. Perfect submission. Did you hear her heart attitude toward me? But she didn't obey because she had to obey God first. He was the higher authority. All right, let me give you another example. I tell her to do that and she says, are you fool? What do you mean? I come from an old South family, mint juleps, cotton plantation, and all that sort. We belong to the UDA, the DAR, and all that stuff. How dare you? And then she pulls the Bible out and beats me over the head. Thus says the Lord. Wham! She has the heart of a rebel, has always had the heart of a rebel, and has been lying in the weeds waiting to get me for years. I didn't get submissiveness, and I didn't get obedience. Now, I tell my daughter, now you're getting it, but let me make sure you get it. My daughter, I tell my daughter, honey, before you leave the house, be sure you straighten your bed and your room. And she did it. She did it. Obedience. Conduct. I got it. Did you see the look I got? That look said, take a long walk on a short pier. I got obedience, but I did not have her heart. I did not have submissiveness. Now, girls, do you understand how God says, be submissive to your husbands in all things? Hey, that isn't so bad, is it? Have a right heart attitude toward him and everything. You hadn't done it, have you? Well, let me tell you, he hadn't done it to you either. But I'm trying to get you to see, we must always be submissive to heathens, to brothers that we disagree with. And so God is teaching us something tonight. He's teaching us how to be good servants, good employees, because Christians ought to be the best employees that you can find. And I find instead that everybody's bragging on the Mormons, and they're not Christians. What are you going to do about people like that? Hate them? Oh no, Jesus loves them and died for their sins. We pray for them, but we need to understand they're not our brothers and they're not our sisters. And it's a shame that non-Christians outperform Christians on the job. May I be bolder? You don't witness and tell people about Jesus on an employer's time. That man is paying you money to do a day's work. You dishonor the Lord by doing it. You've got coffee break and lunch to get him. And you got him right after work. No problem getting him right after work. And if you want to, you can even show up for work early and meet him. Christians, we're wrong. And I want to confess, I did that before I learned better. It makes a bad impression on Christians that we are goofing off to a lost employer. That's what it is. And everybody else is hard at work. I told you exercise hurts. Now, what are you going to do if you sit here tonight and all of a sudden you say, oh, Brother Floyd, I've done it. I've done it. Well, you don't get under condemnation. If God's Spirit is convicting you that that's right, you say, Son of God, Lord, I was wrong. Thank you for letting me find out what to do tonight. I repent. And from now on, I'm going to talk to him at coffee break and at lunch. Or, you know, I might even go see him on Saturday. All right? Now, that is good doctrine. It says, don't purloin. That means don't steal from the boss. Show them all loyalty, all fidelity. That means you don't talk about your boss. Listen to me, Christians. Listen to me. The pagans sit around at coffee and talk about the boss. We sin when we do it. There's supposed to be something so uniquely different about us, and it isn't, because nobody's telling us what to do. Nobody is teaching us sound doctrine. We're still arguing about ducking and sprinkling, thinking that's sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. This will change. You should be such a valuable employee, such an honorable person. I should be such a valuable employee, such an honorable person, that the boss can't resist us. That God gives us such incredible favor with him that he comes in and demands to know. Hallelujah. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Hallelujah. Now then, very quickly, look with me at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Here in Titus. Put them in mind to be subject or submissive to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, be ready to every good work, speak evil of no man. Do we speak evil of President Carter? I don't care whether he's doing a good job or not. Do we do it? Are we praying for him? See, the heathens sit around and talk ugly about him. We must not participate in that. Just don't participate. You can always leave. Don't talk evil about your pastor.
Amen.
If the man's lost, pray for him. There's a lot of those.
Amen.
Speak evil of no man. Wives, have you been unfaithful to your husband? You say, Floyd, I'd never commit adultery. I didn't. Hey, there's a lot of ways to commit adultery. Do you go to your next door neighbor and your mother and your relatives and talk wickedly and evil about your husband? That's a private little pity party. Poor little me. He just doesn't appreciate me. Husbands, do you do it about your wife? She just never understood me. Wicked! I love you enough to say it. Wicked! I've got to face God someday. He's going to ask me why I didn't tell you guys this. I was afraid it hurt the love offering, Lord. I was afraid they'd never invite me back. I was afraid they'd put out the word. Nobody'd ever invite me anywhere. Well, Floyd, that's the wrong answer. Did you love them enough to tell them the truth, whether it hurt or not? Don't be brawlers. Be gentle, showing meekness to all men. Now, meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is great strength under control of the Holy Spirit. Hey, not under control of you biting the bullet. Oh, I'm not going to hit her. I'd like to bust her one, but I'm not. You've already lost, Christian. You've already lost because your inner peace has been disturbed. We're already out of the spirit. Now, meekness is great strength under control of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe tomorrow the muscles will be a little, you know, you get too much exercise. Sometimes you get cramps. It kind of grabs a little bit sometimes, doesn't it? But we're being exercised. Quickly then, beloved, Ephesians chapter 6. Begin with me, if you will, at verse 5. Servants, that is employees, be obedient to those that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Well, I think we all just got an F on that one. But let's repent and do it from now on. As unto Christ. Now, let me tell you why. Listen to me. I've got a little corporation. It's called Floyd Jones Ministries, Inc. I'm not the chairman of the board. Jesus is chairman of the board. I'm the president. I work for Jesus. Now, that makes things simple, don't you see? You need to understand, all of us Christians need to understand, that Jesus is really who we're working for. He is chairman of the board. Now, Texaco may not know that. Shell may not know that, but Jesus is chairman of the board of every Christian's life. And therefore, God is calling on us with singleness of heart, not with eye service as a man pleaser, but as a servant of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Let me tell you about that. When I left Texaco, after working with them 6 years, a geophysicist, I went up with Tenneco to Alaska. And with Tenneco in Alaska, we had a man, and I came to love him, but he was a man-eater. He had probably fired more geophysicists. He was a geologist by training. He was division manager, became vice president, and he had fired more geophysicists than anyone in the company's history, and moreover, he thought that all geophysicists were fools. Sometimes we are. But he called me in his office when I first got there, and I mean, he said, "Young man, can you find your way to the bathroom, to the coffee pot, and to your office yet?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir." He said, "Have you given me a day's work yet?" And I said, "Well, we got moved in 3 days ago." I said, "The truth is, I've only given you 3 days' work." He said, "Good, get a cup of coffee and come to my office." And when we got there, he told me he had fired more men than anyone else, and he told me that he didn't want to hire me, that I had been hired in Houston, and moreover, I was on probation as far as he was concerned for a year, and at the end of that year, he reviewed my work, and if it wasn't satisfactory, I was through. I went home and collapsed on the stairwell. And I said, "Surely I hadn't done anything right, and I hadn't done anything wrong, and I've already been had. What if I ever make a mistake? That man will kill me." He had a routine, and I was a very observant person, and I observed that he came by my door every day 3 times. And I always wondered why the coffee pot was at our end of the hall and not at his. See, if I was the big boss, I would have put the coffee close to me and let everybody else get out of their way and go out of their way to find coffee. But he walked all the way down the hall past all the little open doors to get his coffee. And I began to observe that he did it exactly at the same time. Then I found out he had been a military man. And the man that raised me, my great uncle that took me out of the orphanage and raised me, was also a military man. I understand military people don't always like the situation, but at least I understand them. And I had it all figured out. And I stuck my head out the door and watched him. And he went back and he had a little notebook and he wrote in it. And I knew what he was doing. This isn't Christian, but I wasn't a Christian then. And that's the point I'm getting at. How, as a pagan, I did what Christians do. And every day, he was looking for a pattern. He would check what we were doing. He had a list of things we could be doing. Working, having coffee. It was okay to have coffee, but if it showed up that every time you were doing it, when he was checking, something was wrong. Shooting the breeze, he had a little column there for shooting the breeze. He had a column for all kinds of things you could be doing, or just not even in the office. And he looked for patterns. When raise time and promotion came, he totaled it all up. Let me tell you, I figured him out. Man, I looked at my little old watch and I knew he's coming. I mean, paper was flying. I was working every time he came by. And at the end of that year, I was the fair-haired boy. But you see, it was all sin. I was an eye-pleaser. Now, I wasn't a Christian then, but many Christians do the same thing. No. See, Jesus is our chairman of the board. He sees all the time. We can't put on. So let's give that company a good day's work. They're paying us for it. Let's not rob them. Look at verse 7. With goodwill doing service. Goodwill? Look, it's just a job. With goodwill. As to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Hey, your company may... You say, Floyd, my company didn't promote me fast enough. I'm not getting a good enough salary. Yin, 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 yin. I know it. Psalm 75 says promotion comes... Hey, it isn't because your boss doesn't like you. It isn't because you're a Christian. Promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, nor the north, but from God. You say, why didn't I get the promotion? You might not could have handled it, and God didn't want to see you crater. You say, well, I could have handled it. I'm sure I could. Well, maybe you could. But maybe God knew that would destroy you in pride. You weren't ready. Spiritually, you weren't ready for it. Or let me give you another one. And I told a guy this one time, and it happened to him. I said, he was furious. He phoned me up. He was just dying. I am the best man in this company. I have just worked and worked. And the district job came up, and they didn't give it to me. They gave it to a guy, and he just flat isn't doing the work. I don't know why God let me down. I said, I don't know, man. I don't know why. And I gave him some alternatives. I said, but you know what else? Maybe the company knows about a guy in Denver that's going to take early retirement, that's a division manager, and that you're so valuable, they never even intend to let you be a district manager. They're just going to leapfrog you, boom, boom, right up to division. He said, you reckon? 4 months went by, and that's exactly what happened to that man. And boy, did he feel sheepish. I mean, how do you go, you know, it should have been the greatest day of his life. Oh, God, thank you, thank you. But you know what he felt like? Because he'd been mad at God for 4 months. Oh, no. You know, he felt terrible guilt. Do you see? So, hey, in all things, are you ready for that scripture? Give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if you do give thanks, then when the blessing comes, you don't feel guilty about it and it earns the blessing. You see what I mean? Hallelujah, you do. All right. Verse 9. And you masters, do the same thing unto them. Okay, now those of you, some of you in here may own businesses. You have people under you, and you do in different capacities. Here's a school teacher here. He's a master. He has people over him, possibly in the chain of command at the college, but he has many students under him. Others of you in here, you are a master, an employer, as it were, to someone under some circumstance. And here's what he says. Do the same unto them, forbear threatening. Oh. Forbear threatening. God is teaching us, don't misuse your authority. Don't be a bully with it. God holds people who have authority responsible for how they use it. So wives, if your husband misuses his God-given authority as the head of the family, you better start praying for him, because God's going to take him to the woodshed. It's a Bible principle. Things aren't going to go well for him. Don't hate him. Pray. It'll change his heart. Knowing that you've got a master in heaven. Oh, did you see that? God says, hey, don't you bully people under you. Don't you forget, you've got a master. Do you want? Because I'm going to deal with you as you deal with others. Have you heard that scripture? You know that one? That God tells us, you know, as we do to others, so it returns to us. Well, we're still meddling. Would you look with me real quickly at Colossians chapter 3? Now, let me tell you about a good coach. Good coaches know that... that the group can only take so much exercise and then they collapse. You know, I mean, some of this hurt, you know, you can get hurt, it can start hurting so bad that you just can't handle anymore, Pauline. You know, it does get like that sometimes, doesn't it? And so if I'm a good coach tonight, I'll know when to stop with this. Some of you are already beginning to wonder if I've already gone too far. All right, I know. Look with me quickly here then at verse 22 of Colossians 3. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as a man pleaser, but in singleness of heart, because you fear God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, heartily as unto the Lord. Is that the way we do our work? Come, you know, no. Okay, repent. See, don't get under condemnation, just repent. Else we blaspheme God. They have reason to speak wickedly of Christianity and God, because we're not good employees, faithful employees. As unto the Lord. I told you he was the chairman of the board. That's who you're really doing it to. Hey, you wives, listen to me. You're sitting there at home. You say, oh, Floyd, all this talent going to waste. I'm cooking peas for my family. They don't even like peas. Cook it to the Lord. The Lord knows that dumb family of yours need green peas, whether they like it or not. And just cook it to the Lord. Lord, I'm just making these peas to you. And let me tell you something. My wife cooks those peas for me, and her reward is as great as for mine being here tonight teaching you. That is God's ministry that she has in our family, and she has been as faithful as I am, no less. You can get the same reward as I or Billy Graham or anyone else by being faithful to the ministry and call that God has given you. We don't need 20,000 Billy Grahams. We don't need 20,000 Oral Roberts. I'd like to have more of them than we got. But they're unique, unique men. And do you know there's a lot of people that Billy Graham can't lead to the Lord that you can? He turned some of them off. There's people you can lead to the Lord that I can't lead to the Lord. There's just something about me. Maybe I'm too educated. Maybe they think this. They don't like blue eyes. They don't like Mississippi boys. They don't like Texans. Maybe they think I'm too haughty. I mean, there's all kind of things. People judge. You and I, we are unique keys to unlock people's lives to the Holy Spirit as our the testimony of our life in our mouth. I don't want you, I don't want you to be my disciple. If I make you my disciple, when you pray, I've got to answer your prayers. But if I make you Jesus' disciple, well, he can handle that kind of pressure. I can't. It's up to him to answer your prayers. Well, praise God, Tony, I can handle that. Let Jesus handle your problems. Verse 24, knowing that, hey, did you see that? Not hoping, not trusting, not believing, not faithing, no. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's my duty to warn us all. A good coach always warns you that things can go wrong. He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there is no respect of persons. I mean, hey, I told you the coaches got it too. See, there's no respect of persons. I've got the whistle around my neck, but I'm in that too. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. In other words, listen, he says, okay, those of us with authority, be fair in all situations. Be fair. Knowing, he said it again, you've got a master in heaven. Beloved, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Your bosses do all honor. Your husbands do all honor. Anyone in authority over us, the president, the governor, the mayor of the town, the president of the college, they do our honor. That the name of the Lord and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Ooh, he said that again. Must be important if God says it more than once. Okay? Look with me, verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In other words, don't take advantage of your boss because he's your brother in Christ. Oh, well, I'd like to go here. I'd like to do this. Always ask him for special privileges because he's a brother. Don't do that. You ought to work harder for him than ever to help him be more successful. Now, that doesn't mean you work 14, 16 hours a day. Go home and be with your family. Okay? Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't my personal opinions. It says it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, the man is proud, the person is proud, knows nothing. Gosh, the Lord can get tough sometimes. Dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, envy, surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Ooh, that's a very, very basic teaching in the charismatic move. Amen. Gain is godliness. You're rich, you're walking with God. You're poor, you've lost everything, you must be despised of God. Many people suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Did God make Abraham rich? Yes. Was John the Baptist rich? Nope. Was Isaiah pretty well off? Yep. Was Elijah? Nope. Was Elisha? Yep. Do you mean that God had different plans for different people's lives and that everyone... Yeah. I mean, the poor people down in the ghetto got the same right to hear the gospel as anybody else. And most people down in the ghetto won't listen to me. Do you know that? I go down there, they don't want to hear me. I'm too uptown, too white, too educated. But you let one of those guys down the gutter get saved, down there in the ghettos get saved? Man, you're talking about someone that can tell those other people about a change. He can tell them. He can relate to them. See, they can look at me and say, oh man, you just don't know what it's like. But they can't tell that guy that. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Godliness with contentment. Hey, do you know what they just said? If you're listening to me, beloved, if you're not content with God's provisions for your life tonight, you will never be. I can triple your salary, and in a few months you will have accustomed yourself to that standard of living, and within a year's time, you'll be miserable. You'll want more money and more power. That's the way the fallen nature is. And I told you last night that the mark of a sheep is contentment. That the hallmark of a sheep under the great shepherd's hand is contentment. God says, that is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Beloved, let me tell you, listen. Oh, I believe in prosperity. I believe in it. The Bible teaches it. And the Bible teaches that anything more than daily food and raiment is incredible prosperity. This is all God has promised you. God has not promised you to be as rich as Henry Ford. God says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I am exercising us tonight unto godliness. They that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. We just don't believe that. I can handle that money, Lord. And God knows that it will destroy many of us. Others of us are walking in the Spirit where God can trust us with it. But that doesn't mean He's going to give it to us. He may have a whole different pattern for us. It's hurtful lust, drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money, didn't say money, the love of money, when money becomes our idol, is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Boy, hey, I told you you're going to get some exercise. Now we're running. See, now I've got you up and you're jogging. Flee these things, these doctrines that you just heard about. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Luke 17, verse 7 and 10. In verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Everything he says after that, all the way down to verse 19, he's teaching us how to increase our faith. See, what they wanted was a zap. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. I'm waiting. Hit me with it. Hit me. That isn't the way. It happens like that sometimes, a gift of charismatic faith. But that's rare. The normal thing is faith is like a muscle and it grows. And they said, increase our faith. Read after that. You can't. At first, we don't see the connection. Look what he says. If you had faith, verse 6, as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be planted by the sea, and it would obey you. Now he's going to teach you how to increase your faith. Verse 7, and nobody sees that it connects. Which of you having a servant, remember we're talking about servants and masters, plowing or feeding cows, will say unto him when he comes in from the field, go and sit down and eat. Won't you rather say unto him, make ready that with which I may eat, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. Afterwards you sit down and drink. He said, isn't that what really happens? Does he now thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So ye also, when you have done all things. Now remember, they were asking, teach us to have more faith. This is how you get more faith. When you've done all these things, you are obedient. Which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty. Hear me, beloved. God wants to heal your marriage. Some of you women in here, some of you wives. Oh, he doesn't appreciate me. I do this. And so, girls, God says, unprofitable servant. You were supposed to cook. You were supposed to do the dishes. You were supposed to take care of the kids. He doesn't appreciate me. I change those dirty diapers. I do this. He doesn't. That's your job. I mean, if that's all you girls have done, you're an unprofitable servant. If you've not done more than that, you're just an unprofitable servant. All you've done is duty. All right, fellas, brace yourself. It's coming. I'm braced, too. I'm the coach with the whistle, but man, does this hurt. Look, honey. I earn a living. I put a roof over your head. I buy you clothes. And I give you the grand privilege. You're the only woman that I let go to bed with me at night. What more could any woman want? Girls, have you ever heard almost something that bad? Maybe I'd have said it just like it, but baby, that's the impression we gave you girls, right? And if my wife was here right now, she'd say, amen. Because that's what I was like. God says, unprofitable servants. What did you think you were supposed to do? If that's all you've done for your family, if that's all you've done for your wife, why do you expect praise for that? You just did your duty. You were supposed to provide for and protect them and love them. I'm telling you how to be a good servant. Good employee. Good husband. Good wife. Good student. Good disciple of Jesus. So that the name of God isn't blasphemed, so that you can get the full reward. Did you know God wants to reward every one of us with, hey, that much, that much? And we're so foolish, we can't see it, and we're whittling away our eternal rewards all the time. And God didn't want that, so every now and then He sends someone like me along to meddle. And if it isn't me, it'll be somebody else. It might just be you and the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 7. What I want you to understand tonight, don't you understand? Listen to me, beloved. We merit nothing. We don't merit praise. We're purchased possession. We're servants. You say, wait a minute, Floyd, the Bible teaches we're sons. We're sons. Jesus was a son, but He came as a servant to do His Father's will. He was both a son and a servant. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ and a servant. We're both. Read with me, if you will, beloved, beginning at verse 36. Incidentally, before I read this, you remember I told you He was teaching you how to have more faith back there? One was by doing your duty, being obedient. The next example was the 10 lepers. And He told them, go show yourselves to the priest. He was teaching them how to get more faith. It was being obedient. Then, when God blessed them, they came back to God with gratitude. So He was saying, now these are ways to get more faith. Faith grows. You're obedient, and then you have gratitude to God as He blesses you. And that will increase your faith. Now that will save you a lot of time from reading hundreds of paperback books on how to get more faith. One of the Pharisees desired of Jesus that He would eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now look at this. Have you ever noticed this? And stood at His feet behind Him. All right, now Jesus is eating. Very apparently from this, He's reclining as He eats. And so His feet are down here. He's facing like toward you, and she walks in behind Him at His feet. She's so ashamed of her sin, she won't face Him. It's beautiful. She comes in humility, repentant, weeping, begins to wash His feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, kiss His feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee, who had bidden Jesus to come, saw it, spoke within himself, saying, this man, were he really a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. She is a sinner, a prostitute probably. Jesus answered, saying unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, they were bankrupt. They couldn't pay their debts. You and I are bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. We owe God an incredible debt. We have piled up a debt, an enormous debt of sin, and we can't pay. You know why? The only way we can try to pay in our own thinking is to try and suddenly get moral. But the problem is, the more to pay off the past debts, but the trouble is, I keep building up more debts because I'm immoral. My thoughts are impure. And besides, God says the standard is perfection. So we were bankrupt. We couldn't pay the debt. That's us right here. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto Simon, you have rightly judged. Beloved, which one of us will love God the most? Who will love God the most? Hear me. The one to whom He's forgiven the most. You say, you mean I had to be a big sinner? No, no, you've missed the point. We missed the point. First, we have to see how great our debt is. Then we can respond in love. You can't love God, really, till you see and understand that you really ought to be in hell. See, how many of you, oh God, it isn't fair for you to do this. See, we've sinned against a three times holy God. Every one of us deserve hell. Now, I know you understand that doctrinally, but until you see it in your spirit, you're going to always feel like God ain't giving you a fair shake. I'm not getting what I deserve. That's right, you're not getting what you deserve, and neither am I. Hallelujah! That's the gospel of our good shepherd Jesus Christ. And I'll never get what I deserve. Because, did you hear that? I'll never get that. But you beloved, listen to me. Before you can love, listen, you can't love God more. You can't say, now Floyd, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to love God more. You can't work it up that way. There's only one way you can see it. And that is, first you're going to have to see by revelation from God how wicked you were. That woman saw. See, Simon the Pharisee was as wicked as that prostitute. He couldn't see it. See, some of us, we sat in the Methodist church and the Pentecostal church and the Baptist church and the Catholic church all our lives, and we did all the things right, and we really felt we've always been good. No, we've always been mean as hell in our hearts until Jesus got hold of our hearts. And until we see that we deserve hell, men don't sing in churches. You show me a man that won't sing, and I'll show you a guy that doesn't really understand he ought to be in hell. If you really believed you ought to be in hell and you suddenly realized you weren't going, you'd sing. You Baptists might even raise your hands. And beloved, by revelation, God, when that woman's heart began to become contrite, God showed her how wicked she was, and she saw it. But Simon was living in self-righteousness, like Floyd Jones in the example. He couldn't see that he was as wicked as she was and deserved the same hell. And so Simon didn't really love Jesus very much at all. Simon didn't love God much at all because he didn't really figure God done much for him. He was so wonderful. Simon is probably the guy in Luke 18. God, I thank you that I am not as other men. Why, I fast and tithe. I knew he didn't love God with all his heart. Couldn't. He didn't see how wicked he was first. So he could fully respond to how good God had been to him. We love him because he first loved us and demonstrated to us by paying our sin debt. Amen. He had never seen how wicked he was so that he could really respond in total gratitude. Which of us in this room will love God the most? The one to whom he's forgiven the most. Those of us that have seen how wicked we really were will respond in love more to God. And not out of duty, but out of love. You have been bought.